The first reading is from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, on page 636 of the Church Bible. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. The second reading is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, on page 1173. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
And we'll pray for the Spirit's help as we come to his word. Father, thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Thank you that he inspired your apostle, Paul, as he wrote this letter and other parts of the New Testament to encourage not just the church in Ephesus, but your people throughout all ages to help us see Jesus more clearly and live for him. And so we pray that that same Spirit now would open our blind eyes. We are blind and deaf. We have hard hearts. We are easily distracted. Help us to listen and see clearly what you're saying here so that we might know you better. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to introduce three characters to you. Here is the first one. He is Awesome Arthur. Awesome Arthur wakes every day absolutely determined to live trusting God. Every decision will be submitted to him in prayer, whether it's, you know, big major choices like what job he should do, or where he should live, or what church he should be part of, or smaller choices, like, you know, where should he eat lunch today? Which checkout should he go to in the supermarket? Which way should he walk to work? Everything is bathed in prayer. And with both his Christian and his non-Christian friends, he says things like this. He says, God has told me to do this. I felt the Lord say to me, this is the right thing to do. God has told me, everything's going to turn around for you. It's going to be amazing. God wants you to have an amazing life. But one of Awesome Arthur's friends is Bewildered Brenda. And Bewildered Brenda looks at Awesome Arthur and thinks, wow, you know, Awesome Arthur, he is pretty awesome. But my Christian life is just a little bit meh. I really want to trust God. I want to have a relationship with God. But I don't really understand what that means. And I don't really understand what Awesome Arthur means when he says God has told him to do things. I mean, why doesn't God speak to me like that? Am I doing something wrong? Do I not have the Holy Spirit in the same way that awesome Arthur has the Holy Spirit? And beyond that, bewildered Brenda is always getting anxious about the idea that she might have somehow missed God's will for her life. You know, after all, God has never told her clearly what job she should be doing. Whereas, you know, awesome Arthur had a dream where God told him to be a plumber and he's never looked back. But bewildered Brenda worries that maybe God's will for her is to be something, to be doing something completely different from what she's doing now. And then she worries because how would she ever know what that is? And then finally, there is carefree Callum. Carefree Callum is suspicious of Christians who bang on about guidance and the Holy Spirit. You know, God is good, he says. He wants me to be happy. And so on the whole, carefree Callum just does what feels right and what makes sense in the moment. He trusts that God helps those who help themselves, which is what his grandmother always told him. And occasionally he prays about things, but he doesn't really get the point of doing that. You know, God has never sent any signs or writing on the wall or nudges that other people talk about. And, you know, surely at the end of the day, God has got more important things to think about than the details of what Callum does in his life. So there you go. Three different perspectives on the Holy Spirit and on the role that the Holy Spirit plays or doesn't play in guiding the details of our lives. Now, maybe one of those characters in particular kind of resonates with you in some way, or maybe you can think of others that you know that you kind of think, oh, that sounds a bit like them, and that is what we're thinking about this morning as we continue this little series, thinking about who the Holy Spirit is, what he does, and what we want to consider this morning is the particular role that the Holy Spirit has in guiding God's people through both the big decisions that we make and the everyday ups and downs of our lives. And we're just going to focus on that phrase from the reading in Ephesians chapter 1 on page 1173. There's a phrase in this prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesian Christians that he's writing to, that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Keep asking that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's verse 17 in chapter 1. So we're going to take those two words in turn, the second one first, revelation, and then wisdom, and see these two things that they help us to understand about the Holy Spirit, in the context of all the things that the whole Bible says about this. So here's the first thing then. The Spirit makes God known through his word. The Spirit makes God known through his word. Thinking first about the sense in which the Holy Spirit is the spirit of revelation, as Paul puts it in that verse. He reveals God to us, in other words. That's what that word revelation means. Revealing. He makes God known. And do you notice what Paul prays? He prays that God would that God would give the Ephesians this spirit of wisdom and revelation in order that the Ephesians might know God better. That is the goal here. Isn't that what every Christian wants, to know God better? You know, if you're not yet a Christian and you're still looking into these things, just understand this. Christian faith is not fundamentally a kind of list of rules and things that you must do and you must not do. It's not fundamentally that. It is fundamentally about relationship, about knowing the God who created us and who sent Jesus to die for us. But what do we mean by this idea of knowing God? So I've been reading a book about a guy called Oleg Gordievsky. I don't know if you know who he is. He is the Russian KGB colonel. He became the head of the KGB in the Russian embassy in London in the 1980s. But he was, in fact, a double agent. And he defected to the UK in the mid-1980s. And it's a sure sign of middle age, isn't it, when you're reading non-fiction books about MI6 and KGB. But I know quite a lot now about Oleg Gordievsky, far more than I ever did before. you know, what his motives were, how he finally escaped from the USSR in the boot of a British embassy official car over the Russian border to Finland. It's amazing how many pages you can take to tell this story, and he managed to just kind of string it out. I've kind of got this massive image in my mind of a particular lay-by on this road that goes north from St. Petersburg to the border with Finland, described in kind of immense detail about how they were going to meet there and how this plan unfolded. I know a lot about Oleg Gordievsky, but obviously I don't know him. In fact, actually, no one knows him really. So actually he's still alive, according to his Wikipedia page. He is an old man now. And as far as I understand it, he was given a new life, a new identity, and he's actually living a quiet retirement somewhere in Surrey. So someone in Surrey has a lovely old man living next door and has no idea, presumably, that he's an ex-KGB colonel. So there you go. So with the exception of maybe just a couple of people at MI6, no one really knows him. Do you see? But we know a lot about him. But is that how it is with God then? Well, that is not what Christians are saying, is it? It's not what God is offering in this prayer that Paul prays. See, knowing God is a lot more than just, you know, doing a lot of Bible study, being able to reel off a load of facts about God. That is not knowing God. Knowing God is actually living in relationship with him as our Heavenly Father. Now, knowing someone that we cannot see is a strange idea, isn't it? But that is what we mean. That's why we speak to him in prayer, because he's there. He's actually there and he's actually listening. And there is that sense then that in knowing him as the God of the universe who loves us enough to have sent Jesus to die for us, that not only do we get to speak to him, but that we get to hear from him and that he guides us in our lives. That is all part of what it means to know God. So, okay then, that's the question then, isn't it? How does he guide us? What does that actually look like? Well, earlier in chapter 1 in Ephesians, Paul's made it clear that what God has revealed is the mystery of his will. Can you see that back in verse 9? So don't you want to know what God's will is? You know what that means, what God wants? So that we can kind of get in line with that? Isn't that a good thing to know? Because then we can live in relationship with him. Isn't that what awesome Arthur is confident that he knows, God's will? And bewildered Brenda is worried that she doesn't know. And carefree Callum doesn't think he can know, doesn't think it matters anyway. Well, no, we do know God's will, according to Paul. Can you see that in verse 9? He's made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. Here it is. To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That is God's will. That is where history is heading. And that means there's going to be a day when we are called to account for how we have lived. And that means that as we live in relationship with God now, there are moral boundaries to our lives, just like in any relationship. It's true, isn't it? In any relationship, there are kind of moral boundaries to how we live, whether it's marriage or family or even friendship. There are boundaries to what we do and don't do. And that is all part of living in relationship with God. That's part of the way the Bible talks about God's will. He's made a lot of things clear about what it means to live in relationship with him. So in 1 Thessalonians, which we studied last term in the evening service, Paul again talks about God's will. He uses that term and he says, it is God's will that you be sanctified. In other words, be holy. That is God's will. He's told us what it is. He's told us what it means to live in relationship with him. To be more like Jesus. So, we can answer that question, or we can begin to answer it. What is God's will for me and for you, for our lives? It is that one day we will be united together, bowing the knee to King Jesus in eternity. That is where everything is heading. So this is one of the things we can say to encourage bewildered Brenda and challenge carefree Callum. You know, bewildered Brenda worries that she doesn't know what God's will for her life is. Carefree Callum thinks it doesn't matter anyway, and they're both wrong. God has made it known. He's told us where we're heading. He's told us how to live as we head there. That is his desire every day, for us to become more and more like Jesus. And so, on a daily basis, therefore, we have decisions to make. And a lot of the time, therefore, the point is not, well, I better wait till God has told me what to do. A lot of the time, the point is, no, actually, God has told me what living for Jesus looks like and what it doesn't look like. So what should I do today? Well, don't do things that stop me living for Jesus. Don't do things that he's told me not to do in his word. Do things that help me know Jesus better and help me love others more. So that is the sense in which God has made known his will. We sometimes call this his moral will for how we live. And there's this sense that it's more of a circle than a dot. Do you get the idea? So it's not the point. The point is not about finding the one thing that God has decided that we must do today. And, you know, lots of us are kind of missing that one thing, doing something else that's wrong, and we should be doing that instead of this. Actually, it's more of a sense of what he's given us is a circle in which there's lots of equally good choices that we can make today. And we are required just to trust him and make those choices in a way that brings honour to him. Now, it's important to say, you know, we've talked a lot in the past, if you hear, particularly when we talked about, when we looked at Romans 9 to 11, we talked about how God is in charge, he's sovereign. There's a sense, well, it's true that he knows what decisions we will make. So he knows that there's a dot in that circle that we will take today. But the point is that he doesn't necessarily tell us what that is. He wants us, in our experience, in our everyday lives, to make choices that honour him. That is part of what being a Christian means. Not just waiting for him to tell us exactly what it is we should be doing, but trusting him as we do that. And he gives us his Holy Spirit to help us with that. Now, there's more we can say, and we're going to look particularly at this question of wisdom in a minute, but this is a really important place to start as we think about the Holy Spirit and guidance. It's like being in a stadium at a concert or a football match or something, and suddenly on all the big screens a message comes up, there's a fire, and everyone needs to exit the stadium calmly but quickly. And then they're saying the same thing over the tannoy. Please would you leave the stadium calmly but quickly. So it is clear what needs to happen. But then I'm standing there saying, no, I want something more specific than that. I'm not going to do anything until I've got a personal text message that says, you, Tom, you need to leave. And I won't move until that text message tells me exactly which exit to use to get out of the stadium. Now, is that reasonable? Superficially, it sort of sounds extra obedient, doesn't it, on one level? But it isn't, is it? It's not extra obedient. It's actually a failure to act on what is already loud and clear. And so that is our starting point for thinking about the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of revelation. He speaks and he has spoken through his word. There is so much about God and who God is and what it means to live in relationship with him that is clear in his word. We don't need further instruction. We have everything we need in the word that he has given us. And so our job is to listen to that and get on with doing it. Do you see? That's the starting point. But, as I said, there is more to say, and it's about wisdom. So secondly, the Spirit gives us wisdom through his word. If you're following on the back of the notice sheet, there's some subheadings there. Don't worry too much about them. We won't be spending much time on looking at those specifically, but we're going to look at this heading. The Spirit gives us wisdom through his word. This is, again, back to verse 17 in chapter 1 of Ephesians. That's the spirit of wisdom that Paul prays that God would give them. This is about recognizing that in the Bible, there is right and wrong. And we've talked so far about how God doesn't necessarily tell us exactly what decision he wants us to make. But he gives us a circle rather than a dot and that kind of thing. But what we need to see as well is that in the Bible, as well as there being right and wrong, there is also this category of wise and unwise, which is different from right and wrong. So think about the decisions we have to make in life. You know, should I take this job? Should I take up this new hobby? Where should I live? What should I do with my money? How many hours a week should I exercise? Should I marry him or her? Should I invest in this friendship? What can I say to this person who is struggling? Or even things like this, you know, how much capacity do I have to serve regularly at church? How many evenings a week or a month? How many groups can I be part of? How many activities can I contribute to? Lots of these are not necessarily about what God says is right or wrong. Do you see? Some of them could be in one sense, depending on what we're talking about. But lots of them are about wisdom. And the point is, God is saying, there may not be a specific right or wrong in this situation, but that doesn't mean that you're on your own as you make this decision. Because God has given us the spirit of wisdom. So where does that leave us then? Are we back then to kind of hunches and nudges and being able to say, you know, God has definitely told me to take this job and all that kind of thing? Well, the book of Proverbs we heard in the first reading is all about this sense of wisdom. So let me just read a few verses from that again from chapter 3, which was back on page 637. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. And what that is saying is that as we get our priorities straight and we fear the Lord, which means putting him first, he gives us wisdom to act and do the wise thing in different situations. And in the New Testament, we're finding actually that is what the Holy Spirit does. He gives us the wisdom to act and do the right thing in different situations. And we learn that wisdom in all kinds of different ways. We learn that sometimes through experience, as we learn how God's world works. We learn it from listening to one another. You know, we go and find someone who's experienced this particular problem before, and we say, you know, what did you learn? What would you advise? None of this is right or wrong, but it's like finding paths through the woods. You know, you go into the woods and you think, oh, there's only trees here. No, just trees. Which way do I go? Could go anywhere. And then you discover, actually, as you look more closely, no, actually, there are kind of paths that have been marked out and that other people have clearly discovered and worked through. And actually, what you then find is the more worn the path, the more likely it is to be a sensible way to go. Because clearly lots of people have walked this way before. And God gives us the spirit of wisdom, and he uses all these means, praying, talking to others, trying something prayerfully, seeing if it works, trusting in him. He uses all of these things. And so as we come to a finish then, what about awesome Arthur and his confident pronouncement that God has told him what to do? What do we make of that? You know, should we be expecting that kind of certainty, that sense that God wants us specifically to do definitely this and not that? You know, because the Bible's never going to tell us to get a particular job, but, you know, maybe God will tell us by his Spirit. And the answer, of course, depends on what exactly we mean when we say, God has told me to do this, or God has told me that you should do this. And all that kind of thing. We've got to just think about what that means. Behind that kind of language is an absolutely right desire to know God and live in relationship with him and in intimacy with him, right here, right now. See, it is a desire to say, I don't just want to know about God, I want to know God. And I want to celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive and that this is not just an academic exercise, that I really know him and I live in relationship with him and I can pray to him and I can hear from him. And we want to celebrate that. That is a wonderful and right thing to desire. But it's also right to say we need to be careful. Particularly if the implication is actually the Bible, the sword of the Spirit. Now, actually, that is not enough for you or me or the individual Christian living today. You know, God has got more to say to you than what he has given you in the Bible. If that is the implication, actually, that's deeply dangerous. Because, no, God has given us everything we need in his word, in Christ. And we come to Christ through his word in the power of his Holy Spirit. And in so many ways, exactly what job we do or exactly where we live actually doesn't matter provided we are living for Christ. And people like bewildered Brenda need to be released from thinking they're inferior because, you know, God hasn't told them what's happening tomorrow. No, actually, he's told you everything you need to know. He's told you Jesus is returning and what it looks like to live for him now. And again, none of this is to deny that God is completely in charge. He does know what we're going to do tomorrow. It's just in the ordinary course of events, he usually doesn't tell us. And that's okay, because he has told us everything we need to know. Now, if when we say, God has told me, what we actually mean is, well, you know, I've been reading the Bible, and there's a promise that he makes that applies to us, and I want to share that with you, well, that is wonderful. Let's listen to that. That is a good thing. If what we mean when we say God has told me is, what we mean is in a slightly provisional sense, we are sensing through a number of circumstances coming together that, you know, we might say the door has shut on this particular thing that I've been trying to do. You know, I've been trying to do this thing over a number of months, and actually I have been praying. I've been praying a lot about whether this is the right thing to do, and circumstances have kind of conspired, it seems, you know, other people might say, to kind of stop that thing from happening. And you might conclude this seems to be God telling me I shouldn't be doing that, and I perhaps need to change. Now, we can say that kind of thing in a provisional kind of way. We're not God, and if we're sensing things like that, it's fine to say, I sense that this might be what God is saying. It's not saying, I know what God is saying in the same way that I know what he said to me through the Bible. There's a kind of certainty kind of thing. But provided we're clear on the sense in which we mean these things, you know, it's understandable why we might want to use that kind of language, because we want to live in relationship with God and that to be real in our lives today. And he does guide us through our circumstances, and we can trust him to do that. So those are all ways in which that kind of language might be helpful. But I'm skeptical of the kind of language that says, you know, God has told me to buy a Mercedes. Or even, God has told me all your problems that you're facing right now are going to disappear. Now, why might I be skeptical of that? I think the issue really is whether that kind of thing goes with or against the grain of what God has already told us in the Bible. Because again, he's given us so much. He's given us so much that is clear. And the thing is, you see, people who say that kind of triumphalistic kind of, it's going to be great tomorrow, everything's going to change, they don't tend to say, you know, God has told me to keep going in this kind of dead-end job where it's really tough every day, but he's promised that he's with me. Actually, as far as what the Bible says about what to expect in living the Christian life, actually, there's a lot more about persevering through suffering and waiting for Jesus to return. There's a lot more about that than there is about everything being amazing in our lives now and having everything going exactly as we would like it. Isn't that true? So it's about sort of thinking, hang on a minute, you're saying God is saying this, but how do you know that? Because God has told us everything we need to know in his word, and his word seems to lead me to expect life is often tough. Living for Jesus is often difficult. And if you want to, if you're bringing that kind of word of encouragement, that would seem in line with the kind of thing the Bible says. Keep going. God is saying, keep going in this really tough time you're experiencing as you trust in him. Yeah, that's a really encouraging thing to hear. Do you see? And so that is what he's done, as he's sent his Holy Spirit into the world to enable us to see Jesus more clearly, to see that Jesus came into the world to suffer and die and rise. And so the Holy Spirit now is sent to us, as David said, as a helper, as another advocate, another counselor, an encourager, to be alongside us, to be Jesus to us as we encounter whatever problems and decisions today and tomorrow bring. We have the spirit of wisdom in his word. We have the spirit of revelation in his word. And so be wise. And then, as it says on the handout, trust and pray and talk and act and trust again. Because that is what the Christian life looks like. We tentatively step out and we make decisions and we try this. We talk to our friends. We pray for God's help. And then we act in faith, and then we trust again, and we trust that God will continue to guide our steps. Whether we tend towards awesome Arthur or bewildered Brenda or carefree Callum, let's pray that, as Paul prays, that God would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we would know him better. Let's pray now. Father, thank you for the reality of knowing you as our Heavenly Father, that we can come to you through Jesus in the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you that he lives in us right here, right now. If we are trusting in Jesus, we have the Spirit living in us, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that we might know you better today. Thank you that we can know you through your word. You've given us everything we need to know to live in relationship with you. Thank you that you give us wisdom by your Spirit as we live and experience the world, as we learn from one another, as we learn from you. Help us to make wise choices as well as right choices. Day by day, big and small, may all that we do be guided by you for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.